The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he'd had a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I want to add my welcome to that of Will's this morning. We're glad that you're here, and we trust the Lord will bless your time with us this morning. It's a special morning. I do want to invite y'all back tonight for the installation service for Will, and remind you about that. It happens at 6 in this room tonight. But also, it's a special day in the sense that this is the 10th anniversary of the starting of the Fellowship Hall service today. It's hard to believe, but 10 years ago, we started this service. I was thinking this morning about a trip that Miller Welburn and Carter Young and Davo Devaney and I took to downtown Prez in Greenville, South Carolina, to look at their worship service and what they were doing and what parts we might be able to use. And it's 10 years today, so we're thankful for that. Let's pray and thank God for that as we ask Him to help us as we look at His Word. Father, it is hard to imagine that it's been a decade. We are so thankful, Lord, for what you have done in our midst, and in our hearts, and in this church, and in this community. Lord, you've used your word and applied it to our hearts through your spirit, and you've changed us, and we are grateful. And as we gather this day, Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts again to the truths of your word and press them deep, deep inside, that there might be change in our lives, that there might be fruit in our lives, that we might be able, by your grace, to live lives for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. They're known, excuse me, as, it's a good thing that live stream was the last hour. They're known as the marshmallow studies. Maybe you've heard of them. Maybe you took psychology in college and studied them. They were first conducted, these studies were conducted over 50 years ago at Stanford University, and they were studying exactly what you would think. They were studying marshmallows and preschoolers and preschoolers' ability to have delayed gratification for said marshmallows. Here's the plan. The plan was, we want to figure out what it is that enables preschoolers to forgo the instant gratification of a marshmallow for something that would be a larger reward later. So here's what they did. They put preschoolers in a room alone in front of a table and took a plate like this and put one marshmallow on it and sat it down in front of them. And they said, that's your marshmallow. You can eat that marshmallow right now if you want to. You can save it. I've got to run down the hall for a few minutes, and when I come back, if you've waited and not eaten that marshmallow, I'm going to give you another one, and you're going to have two marshmallows. But it's your choice. You can eat the marshmallow right now, or you can wait and get two marshmallows. And then they'd go down the hall, and they'd film the whole thing. And the great thing was, when you watch they actually had results that followed the kids all the way through, like SATs in college, like the kids that could wait and the kids that couldn't. I would have been one who wouldn't have waited. But the great thing is, when you watch the video, the kids, like, this would be on the table in front of them, and one kid had put his chin down on the table and just stare at it. And another kid would sit on his hands so he wouldn't, you know, take it. And a little girl's covering her eyes and singing songs to distract herself. And another little boy, I love the little boy, who took it and pinched a little piece off of it and then turned it over like that and thought, they'll never know. They'd squirm, they'd turn their backs on it, because it's hard to wait. It's hard to wait when you're a preschooler. It didn't get much easier when you get older. Waiting's not an easy thing to do. It's something we're just poor at. Whether it's waiting on a tourist, right, driving ever so slowly up the mountain. It's the season, isn't it? Or whether it's waiting on our microwave to heat up our food, or our Keurig to brew our coffee. Waiting is hard. Now, I understand we all struggle to wait in airport security lines, right? That's okay. But I confess, I've been struggling lately in the Chick-fil-A fast food line. Waiting's hard. It feels like it's a complete waste of time. And if we struggle to wait when the cost is so insignificant, how much more do we struggle when we're called on to wait on the Lord to move or to work or to answer our prayers or fulfill His covenant promises? We've seen it in our own lives. It's hard to wait. We saw it all over the study this summer, the study of the gospel and the life of Jacob. We saw it in Jacob's lives. Waiting is hard, and we wonder, can anything good possibly come from waiting? And the scriptures answer that with yes. Good can indeed come from waiting. We saw it in our call to confession this morning. Isaiah said it's good to wait on the Lord. Where's my bulletin? I even saw it like in the first hymn, or maybe it was the call to worship. Let me see. Yeah, the all part of the last one. We wait and hope for the Lord. It's all through the scriptures. And in Lamentations, if you're taking notes, Lamentations chapter 3, you know there's that great part of "Great is thy faithfulness" where the hymn comes from. The verse is right after that, verse 25 and 26. Listen to what it says. The Lord is good to those who wait on Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke of learning to wait on God, while he is young. Obviously, there is something good about waiting on the Lord, but what is it? What does it even mean to wait on the Lord? I was reading a lot of different descriptions of it this week, and Philip Ryken said this. He said, to wait on the Lord is not the passive waiting of stoic endurance. It's not the passive waiting of stoic endurance. It is an active resting in the goodness of God and a hopeful expectation for the future. I like that. What he's saying is to wait on God is to actively place all of our trust, all of our hope in God. He's the one that can answer us. He's the one that can deliver us. Our confidence rests on Him, not us. He's God, we are not. So back to the question, why is it so hard? If we know that's true, why is it so hard to wait? And part of the answer is because it feels like we're not doing anything. It feels that way to us. But even when it feels that way to us, God is doing something. He is working His sovereign will. We may not be able to see it. We may not like the timetable of it. But He's working His sovereign will on His perfect timetable. And the reality is, waiting is often the season in which God shapes us the most, isn't it? Waiting is often the season where God shapes us the most. This morning we come to a passage behind which there's been a lot of waiting. 400 years of waiting. It's been 400 years since the prophets have spoken, and all of Israel has been waiting. Malachi, you know, the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi was the last prophet to speak, and that was 400 years ago. Since then, it's been silence. And the last words from Malachi, in Malachi chapter 4, the last two or three verses, this is the message that the Lord told Malachi to give to the people. So this is the last thing they heard a prophet say. And he said in Malachi 4, verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he'll turn the hearts of," and think about how this, we've seen this same language in this passage this week. "He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers." That was 400 years ago, and there's been silence since then. In this passage, though, that silence is broken. Once again, the Lord delivers a message, this time through the angel Gabriel, to the priest Zechariah. Let's look together in the time that we have. I want you to see these three things. First, I want you to see an astounding commendation in spite of great disappointment. Look at verses 5 through 7. Luke writes, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." They're both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. You don't find commendations like that very often in the Scriptures. And this is not just Luke's opinion. He says they're righteous before God. That means like in the sight of God, this is how God views them. It doesn't mean they're perfect. Repentance and faith is that cycle we go through in life, but they were walking faithfully. He's saying there's real spiritual integrity in Zechariah and Elizabeth's lives. But, the next verse, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. In spite of their faithfulness, in spite of their righteous life, in spite of their walking blamelessly, they had no children. And that would have been especially hard in ancient Jewish culture. That would have been especially hard. The inability to have children would have been hard. It would have been considered as judgment of God. People naturally, or I should say sinfully, assumed when they saw a family that didn't have children, they assumed that that family had done something and they were under the judgment of God. Think of in John 9, where the blind man, where Jesus is about to heal the blind man, and the Pharisees say, they look at the blind man, they go, who sinned? Was it that man or was it his parents? Like, somebody must have sinned if this is the reality this man's living with. Well, that's not the case. This is not about Zechariah or Elizabeth's sin or lack of faithfulness at all. But people assume they were suspect. There's something we don't know about them. They're under the judgment of God. And Elizabeth felt the cultural shame of it. How do we know that? Because her reaction in verse 25, when she finds out she's with child in verse 25, she's rejoicing, saying, "The Lord has taken away my reproach among the people, my shame, my disgrace among the people. The Lord's taken it away." So here they are, already well past the age of having children. They're thinking their situation's permanent, that they would live out their days without any children. And that was a huge disappointment, not only just for not having children, but also because children were the social security program of the first century, of the ancient culture. They were the equivalent of a 401k. There was no retirement. You didn't get to retire at 62 and a half or whatever the early retirement days are now. You worked until you could no longer work due to old age, and then your children took care of you. Wish my children were here. Your children took care of you. So here are these two faithful and righteous people, but they don't have any children. They're commended by God, but they don't have any children. They've got all the stigma to live with of that. They've got no one to provide for them in their old age, in which they were already there. But even that's not the sum total of the disappointments in their life. Zechariah was a priest, but he was only one of about 20,000 priests in Israel. He could only serve 2 1-week periods a year at the temple. Think about that. He's a priest, but he could only do that role 2 1-week periods a year, and they couldn't be consecutive. They had to be spread out. What he lived to do, he could only do 2 weeks out of the year. And in terms of this offering of incense, you weren't guaranteed as a priest to ever get to do that, but if you were chosen by lot to do that, if that happened to happen, you could only do it once. You could never do it again. So he lived in the hill country, supporting himself in some other way for the other 50 weeks a year, and he came to Jerusalem to perform his service twice a year. So think about, let's just recap the disappointments and the hardships. He can only do what he loves 2 weeks out of the year. He has no children. The world is suspect looking at them, thinking there's something about them. God's judged them. He's prayed for a child for years, and apparently God has said no. No one's going to be there to care for them. And add to that, Rome rules the land, and Herod the Great, the evil king Herod the Great, is on the throne. And there's been no prophet for 400 years. The prophet said the Messiah is coming. The prophet said one like Elijah is going to come as a forerunner. But there's no sign, no word for 400 years. And I love the contrast there, even in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. So Herod's this exceedingly wicked man who's a wicked king, and he's prospering greatly. Through his bribery and his killing his enemies and his conniving and scheming, he's achieved great wealth and great power and great position. And on the other hand, there's Zechariah and Elizabeth, faithful to God, and yet a life filled with hardship and disappointment. What are we supposed to do with that? What's the lesson there? Well, here's the lesson. Here's what we learn. Faithfulness to God does not insulate us from hardships and disappointments in life. I'll say it again. Faithfulness to God does not insulate His people from disappointments and hardships in life. If you struggle with it like I do at times, go read Psalm 73. There's the answer in Psalm 73, the perspective adjustment. We don't have time to look at that this morning. But don't miss this point either. In spite of all their disappointments and hardships, they're walking faithfully with God and they're commended by Him. In spite of no children, in spite of a humanly speaking insecure future, in spite of Herod on the throne and Rome and the conquest of Israel, in spite of the silence of the prophets for 400 years, there's no hint of the Messiah or the forerunner coming. What does verse 8 say? It says, while he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty. In spite of all the hardships and disappointments, Zechariah was on duty, doing his job, doing what the Lord called him to do, and commended for walking faithfully with God. If you hear some preacher in a pulpit or on the radio saying, you know what, if you're really faithful, if you're walking faithfully with God, there won't be hardships and disappointments in your life. That's not the God of the Scriptures. That's not what the Scriptures teach. You're more likely, you can hear it if you listen to the radio, but you're more likely to hear it from your own heart, right? Struggling with hardships and disappointments. Saying, Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to be faithful. Why is this happening? I shouldn't be having to go through this. It's not the Jesus of the Scriptures. It's not the God of the Scriptures. Whatever hardships, whatever disappointments you and I go through, and we all have them, whether it's regarding family, children, singleness, career, health, the question is, are we still seeking to walk faithfully with God as we patiently wait on Him? Because waiting is the season where God shapes us the most. And it's hard. An astounding commendation in spite of great disappointment. Secondly, I want you to see an ancient promise realized in spite of human impossibility. Look at verse 8 and we'll go down through verse 17. While he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. There was a specific hour in the day when it was burned. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him," listen to this, "and hear Malachi, in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Can you imagine Zechariah's surprise? He's there on duty like he always is, you know, twice a year for the week. He actually, they're casting lots, and he wins to get to go burn the incense in the temple. He's in the holy place, not the most holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, is in the holy place just outside that curtain, lighting the incense, knowing that this is the only time in my life I'll get to do that. And all of a sudden an angel shows up and he's scared to death. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Can you imagine how amazing that must have been? Your prayer has been heard. Here are these faithful and godly people who had prayed for years for a child. Probably day after day, year after year, they prayed for a child. They prayed for Israel. They prayed for the Messiah to come. They prayed for the forerunner of the Messiah to come. And they were just too old to have children at this point. Most likely they had given up praying for the child, for their child at this point. But this 400-year-old promise of God is still in effect. And here in this encounter, Gabriel says to Zechariah, that ancient promise from Malachi, that one that you've been thinking about, that's about to be realized. And one like Elijah is coming, and he's going to be your son, the son you prayed for. When their bodies were way past the point of producing children, when the idea of having a children was a human impossibility, the angel shows up and says, "Your prayers for a child and your prayers for the nation and for the forerunner are going to be answered together." It's amazing. When all hope, when all human hope seemed gone, God worked. That's often how He works in our lives too. When we're exhausted from trying everything we've tried and we can't fix it, when all human hope seems gone, God works. It's an ancient promise realized in spite of the human impossibility of it ever occurring. But thirdly and finally, we're not just an astounding commendation, not just an ancient promise realized. I want you to see an unbelieving response in spite of the angel Gabriel's declaration. Look at his response in verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him. You can imagine him kind of wishing he hadn't said that. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Zechariah's his question to the angel seems kind of innocent, doesn't it? How can I know this? I'm really old, and so is my wife. But verse 20 shows it's asked in doubt. Now, you can imagine that the angel's response. It probably wasn't a gentle, I am Gabriel. Here's the point I want you to see. This is the man who is commended for being righteous and blameless in the sight of God. But when Gabriel shows up, Zechariah learned there was so much he didn't know. So much he didn't know about God. So much left to learn. As he responds, this commended one responds in unbelief. He knew it was an angel from heaven. He was appropriately fearful. But the response was one of unbelief. How can this be? This can't happen. I'm old and so is my wife. And think, you know, he would have known the story of Abraham and Sarah. My goodness, he'd have known that story. He would have known that story and the story of Isaac's birth. But that's just like the Christian life. It's a great picture of the Christian life of faithfulness and belief followed by unbelief, isn't it? I was thinking this week of Abraham and Sarah, and you know, the great Abraham, and before he had children when he was Abram, and in that great passage when the covenant is being established with Abram in Genesis 15, you may remember this. The Lord comes to him when he's complaining about not having any heirs. The Lord comes and says, you know, this man will not be your heir, this servant in his home, but a son coming from your own body. And the Lord took him outside and said, look up at the heavens, Abram, and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said this, the Lord says, so shall your offspring be. And I love the next line. The next verse says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. And you go, man, that. But you know what happens in the very next verse? Then the Lord said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. And you know what his response was? Abram's response, like two sentences later, Abram says, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I'll gain possession of it? Isn't that just the story of the Christian life? Belief followed by unbelief. We come to faith, we start growing in our Christian life, we grow in grace, we gradually become more theologically astute, discerning truth from error, learning more about who God is from His Word and how He works. We may even start teaching Sunday school. We may go to seminary and become ordained ministers. But we still have so much to learn. I was talking to Chad this week, and we were kind of applying this because he's preaching this upstairs this week. And I was like, you know, Chad, like if he was saying, if I had a problem, Frank, I know you could give me real wisdom and godly counsel and help me to make the right decision. And I'm like, yep, thank you. And he said, but you know what? If you had a problem, you would need me to do the same thing for you. And he's like, yep, you're right. You're right, I would. My faith sometimes, I'm going to give you the shortest little piece of this, but I remember when we left Mother Goose Trail for Marvin Lane, and we're thinking about buying this house on Marvin Lane, and I was talking to my good friend Michael Mooney at the time, and I was sharing with him, you know, golly, I've almost got this house paid for, and I got to borrow more money, and I don't know, but all these providential things were happening to basically say, go, go. I couldn't see any of it. And Michael Mooney said this to me. He said, you know what? If you can't see the providence of God more clearly than this, I'm surprised we hired you. That's right. I had a whole lot to learn. I needed Michael Mooney. The brilliant mathematician and astronomer and theologian Sir Isaac Newton said this about himself. Later in life, after all his discoveries, he said this, I don't know what I may appear like to the world, but to myself, I seem to have been only like a little boy playing on the seashore, diverting myself now and then, finding a smoother pebble or a prettier shell, while the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me. I think Zechariah would probably have agreed with that, and maybe with a little more spiritual take, he might have said, I thought I knew so much about God. I was commended by God, walking faithfully with God, but I was really like a little boy playing on the beach. There was so much I didn't know about Him, so much undiscovered. In spite of all I knew, in spite of the astounding commendation I got, in spite of my faithfulness and Elizabeth's faithfulness, my response to the angel Gabriel's clear declaration was a response of unbelief. I had a lot to learn. But God was faithful. Zechariah would say, God was faithful to His promise. Regardless of my unbelief, regardless of my prayers for a child that had long since ceased, regardless of my struggle to wait on God, He answered my prayers and He kept His promise. And He did it through sending a son, my son, that would be the forerunner of Christ. I'll end with this brief story, a story that I've known about for a long time. Howard Hendricks, some of you will know that name. Howard Hendricks was a very influential Christian leader, very well known. He taught for over 50 years at Dallas Theological Seminary, and he grew up in a family, in a career military family. His dad was not a Christian, and Howard and his wife and his kids prayed for Howard's father every day. One day when his children were still very young, his father flew into Dallas to see his grandchildren, and the grandchildren were so excited. You know, granddaddy's coming, the one in the uniform with all the ribbons and all the medals, the decorated officers coming to see us. This was back in the day, if you can believe this, where you could actually walk out and greet people when they got off the plane. They roll those steps up, and you could be at the bottom of the steps and greet them. This was back in those days, and Howard's oldest son, Bill, when he saw his granddaddy coming down the steps, Bill ran to him and jumped in his arms. He was hugging on his granddaddy. And then Howard heard young Bill say this. He said, hey, granddaddy, do you know Jesus yet? And the granddaddy was a bit caught off guard, a bit flustered. And he said to his grandson, he said, no, son, I'm afraid I don't. And Bill said, well, you will pretty soon because we're praying for you. But it wasn't pretty soon. It wasn't pretty soon. Not the way you and I keep time. Howard Hendricks said he prayed for his father for 42 years. And his dad finally came to Christ in 1974. That's faithfulness, folks. That's faithfulness. Let me ask you, did Howard finally get the prayer right? Did he pray all those years and just not pray it right, but finally he got it right and God said yes? No. The very first prayer that Howard ever uttered, that his children, that young Bill ever prayed, was still in effect. God was calling them to wait. To wait on the perfect timing of God. Whatever it is that you're having to wait on God for, whatever disappointments and hardships you're going through and you're praying, whatever it is, remember all the promises of God, Paul says. All the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And it is good to wait on the Lord, to rest in Him, to trust in His sovereignty, in His perfect timing. We're waiting, probably all of us are waiting for very specific things, very specific prayers for God to answer. But more than anything else, we wait on God to send His Son back. For Jesus to return to fully usher in His kingdom, to make all things new. So as we wait, let's rest on Him. Let's actively rest in His goodness. Let's do so with a hopeful expectation that indeed His timing is perfect. Let's pray together. Father, it is so hard to wait. We're like those little children sitting in front of a marshmallow. We're squirming. We're trying everything we can do to be patient, to wait on You when we suffer difficulties and hardships in life. But it is hard because we want instant gratification. Help us, Lord, to rest, to actively rest in You with that sure and certain hope, Lord, that You will return, that You will fully usher in Your kingdom and bring in that world where there's no more hurting or crying or pain or death, for the old order of things will have completely passed away. Help us, Lord, to live with that hopeful expectation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.